Last time we were talking about the quality of Jesus' life and talking about the quality of his death, the kind of death that he died. We read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. The amazing life and death of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, we closed with an appeal to some of you if you've never really turned to him. I wish you could read some of the accounts of his life. I'd like to encourage you, if you're not reading the Bible, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know that you're right with God, I'd like to encourage you to begin to read. Read one of the Gospels. The Gospel of John is a good one to start with. And as you read, just open your heart to God. God cares for you. God is concerned for you. If you will take that book of the Bible, the Gospel of John, and as you begin to read, just open up to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to know who Jesus is. Help me to come to know you. If you pray a prayer like that, I'm convinced there's a God in heaven that is just eager to reveal himself to you and wants to do that. I'm so glad for that kind of God. I'm glad that he's not a God who just created everything and then went off and forgot it and is unmoved by what happens here on this earth, who doesn't really care about us. And there are some people that believe in that kind of God. But the God of the Bible is pictured as a God of tremendous love and compassion for people, of deep concern for them, a God who is so concerned that he sent Jesus into this world. He put on him our sins as he went to the cross. And when the Lord Jesus was hanging there bleeding and dying, he was suffering the penalty that our sin deserves in hell forever. And this he did willingly because of love for us. And that's the heart of God. That's the concern of God. And God now wants to forgive you if you're not right with God and if sin troubles you. If you don't know your sins are all forgiven and that you're a child of God, God says to you, listen, I paid the penalty in the person of Jesus. God says to you, I'll forgive you if you'll simply turn to me, if you'll confess you're a sinner, if you're tired of the way you're going, and if you'd like to know forgiveness, if you'd like to know a new life, God says, I'll give that to you if you'll just come to me as a sinner and trust me and put yourself in my hands. It's such a simple, beautiful, wonderful thing to come to know the Lord, and I hope you've done that. And for those of us that are Christians, we can say, I've accepted the Lord. I love him. I want to follow him. This is the example he's given us. An example of love, unselfish living for others, an example of love that will go all the way, even to death. For those that are loved. Oh, what love. And I hope that as we think about this, our hearts are moved to want to be like that. There's a hymn that James Deck wrote some years ago that says, Lord Jesus, when we think of thee, of all thy love and grace, our spirits long and fain would see thy beauty face to face. So there's that longing to be like him, to see him, to follow him. And I hope that as you think about these things, there will come a real desire in your heart to live a life more wholeheartedly for God. And that you will begin to live for others instead of just for yourself. That you'll be concerned to live a helpful, compassionate life. That you'll be concerned to share the gospel with others. Sinners who are still lost. Sinners who don't know the way. sinners who are confused. Oh, you say they go to church. Listen, hell is going to be full of people who've gone to church all their lives and never heard the gospel. And there's no substitute for you, if you know the Lord, looking into the eyes of a person who doesn't and saying, I know my sins are forgiven. I know the Lord. And witnessing to them, telling them of what God has done for you. I hope you'll be moved to do that. He says, be a mimic of God. Be like the Lord Jesus. Walk in love. And our lives as Christians are to be marked by love. Sometimes people think Christianity is going to church, you know, 1 hour on Sunday, and you shake hands with people and shake hands with a preacher, and then you go back and the rest of the week, you live basically a selfish life. You're in the rat race, you're scrambling to make another buck, you want to get ahead a little bit. You're living basically selfishly, just a selfish life, no different from those who don't know God. Here he pleads. He says, be like the Lord Jesus. Love as he loved. And there's more to Christianity than going to church for an hour on Sunday. Every day, our lives should be marked by love and concern for others. Now, he goes on in the following verses, and he's going to talk here about sin. Because there's a negative aspect to the Christian life. We're to act in a loving way. Does that mean we just tolerate sin in our lives and in the lives of others? Now, some churches think they're acting in a loving way because they don't judge sin. If there's immorality in the church, why, some people will say, well, judge not that you be not judged, and we just have to be loving and we have to be accepting. But, you know, love does not overlook that which is destroying the people you love. If you care for someone, that doesn't mean you ignore what they do. It means you're deeply concerned enough so that you're going to exhort and you're going to point out to them the wrong thing that they're doing. Now, if I see a child about to run out in the street in front of a car, it isn't a loving thing for me to ignore that and say, well, you know, I don't want to interfere. Everyone has to live his own life or whatever. The loving thing is to run out and even if necessary, endanger my life to try to save, to try to warn that child that there's a car is coming. And sin is destructive. It's destructive in our lives. It's destructive in the lives of others. And here he says some strong things about sin. Notice what he says in verse 3. And I think we could say verses 3 to 14, there's a strong emphasis on hating and avoiding sexual immorality and covetousness, or greed. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he says there are certain things that are not even to be named among Christians. They're not to be talked about. They're not to be dwelt on. They're not to be gone over. Immorality is one of these things. What is fornication? Well, in a situation such as this, it's a general word that is used for all sexual immorality, anything that's outside of marriage. It's the word from which we get our English word pornography. And it's applying to that which is outside of the loving relationship of a man and woman in marriage, the committed relationship, which will safeguard both husband and wife and safeguard the family. It's a relationship that's based on covenant, on taking public vows. It's a relationship that is legal, that is registered with the government. And this is the kind of relationship that God honors. And God says it's good. There's nothing wrong with sex and marriage. God created man, the woman. He made them this way. And he said when he was through, it's good. But men take that which God has created to be beautiful and to be just what he desires in marriage, and men corrupt it and twist it. And Satan has been more active in this area of sexual looseness than almost any other area, and it's been so destructive. And I suppose one of the reasons he's so determined in this area is that the family unit is such a basic unit, and it's basic to society, it's basic to our happiness, it's going to result in happy children. It has a tremendous influence on children, whether or not their parents love one another and stay together. Divorce is so traumatic. It's so destructive. And so here, God says and emphasizes so strongly, anything outside of marriage, any sexual activity, whether it's between a man and a woman or between two of the same sex, which is homosexuality, God says, this kind of thing shouldn't even be talked about among Christians. In other words, it's so rotten and corrupt. Don't dwell on it, which means certainly you don't tolerate it, and you don't condone it. You don't overlook it. But this is an area where increasingly we're finding that many churches are having tremendous problems. Divorces, immorality, couples living together before marriage. And oftentimes it's just being accepted. What years ago people would cover and hide is now paraded openly. A young man may say, well, you know, this girl and I are just living together. We have this apartment. And they expect to be received just as if they were legally married. And this is the drift we've seen in recent years, a tragic, tragic thing. They say that in California, for example, at least 50% of the couples under 30 that are living together are not married. And this may be true in other parts of the country as well. Looseness. Now, here he emphasizes the fact Christians must take a strong stand against sin. We cannot tolerate sin. We cannot be soft towards sin. Sin was what nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. Sin was what caused him to cry out in pain and agony. Can we then take a light attitude towards sin? And sin is what will damn people for eternity in hell. And so Christians are called on to hate and to turn away from sin and to love the Lord.